Is my mic working now? Oh, wow, this is like the first time my mic has worked. That's great. So you can hardly pay attention to the news these days without hearing about the conflict between the BC teachers and the province. And when you, and unless you're involved in the conflict, you probably don't know what to think. Who is the problem? Whose demands are unreasonable? And who really cares more about the province? Is it the teachers or the government? And as many of you know, this conflict escalated about 12 years ago when the government unilaterally and illegally broke the contract with the teachers over class sizes. Now, although most of us aren't involved in contract negotiations in our regular daily life, we actually, most of us know through our family and friends what it's like when someone breaks a promise to us, when someone breaks something they've committed to do. It's really disappointing, it's frustrating, and it can break down relationships really quickly. And the passage we're going to look at today that Dave just read is really a passage about a contract dispute between God and the people of Israel. And so let's pray, and then we'll begin to talk about the passage. So God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways that you speak to us as people. And we do pray this morning that as we hear your word, that you will open our hearts to you and to your call in our lives. Amen. So in the 5th century of B.C., the Jewish people had been in exile in Babylon, and they came back to Jerusalem, and they were very hopeful that things would go better, and they were hoping that they would return to their former glory. But by the time Malachi arrives on the scene, things have gone bad. The people are disillusioned with God, they are afraid of the superpowers around them, and they're really struggling economically. They're doubting God's goodness. And so God and the Jewish people begin this fight over who is causing the problem. Is God the problem or is Israel the problem? And their discussion is filled with questions and challenges, and they go back and forth, both presenting their disappointments and frustrations with the other. And the big question in the book of Malachi is, who is the covenant breaker? And so the format is something like this in the book. God says something, and then the people respond. And so I'm going to start, and if you guys want to be the people, I'll read God's part, and you guys join me in with the people. So God says, I have loved you. How have you loved us? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. How have we shown contempt for your name? You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him? You have spoken arrogantly against me. What have we said against you? And you can hear this could get a little annoying after a while, this back and forth, and each disagreeing with each other. And Israel is upset with God. They doubt his goodness. They doubt his love. And they say it's useless to serve God because if you look around, the evil people around them, the evil nations are flourishing, and they aren't. So what's the point of serving God? But God turns things around, and he tells them that they're the problem, that they are the ones who are causing the issues in their lives. And he accuses them of many things, but he basically says, how do you expect to do well when you're not following me? And Malachi lists a bunch of things that the Jewish people are doing wrong. He says that they're bringing God second-rate sacrifices, their priests are bored with their jobs, the middle-aged men in their midst are leaving their wives and finding trophy wives who are younger from other nations. They're consulting sorcerers, they're neglecting to pay their workers well, they're not taking care of widows and orphans and new immigrants in their midst. The Jewish people in the book of Malachi are the covenant breakers and not God. And so this morning we're going to zero in on the climax of God's complaint against Israel. And so let's put that up there. And so God says, return to me and I will return to you. How are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. How are we robbing you? So you can hear that. And so I'm going to read God's explanation, which Dave just read. But in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. So God promises three things here. He promises that he'll return to Israel, he'll bless them abundantly, and he'll prevent their crops from being devoured. But his command to them is, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, why would God make this the crux of their return? Why does it matter if they bring in the tithe? Now, I want to, just before I go on and explain a bit about the tithe, I want to say one thing. If you're a person here who tends to guilt and shame, I just want you to hold down those feelings and just listen to the word. Don't allow guilt to creep up, but open your minds and listen. Why is the tithe so important? And first of all, a tithe was the first portion of everything that the Israelites received. They were to return to God. So about 10% of the first of anything we received, crops, animals, payment, anything. And it's mentioned as far back as the time of Abraham, but it was enshrined in the law in Sinai. And the tithe made corporate worship possible, so the people could come all together and worship the Lord. It provided for the priests, because the priests didn't have jobs, they served the Lord. And it also was to take care of the needy in their midst. So that was what the tithe was for, to care for the poor as well. And although the tithe is usually thought of as 10%, when scholars add up all the different tithes and offerings the Israelites were supposed to give, it was probably about 20 or 30% of their income. And the tithe was paid directly to the temple treasury or storehouse, and the priests took the money and distributed it amongst themselves and amongst the poor. So it's interesting in this case that God is saying that he is being robbed. Why is he being robbed? It seems like it's the priest who's being robbed. And I think it was, and it's interesting, the word for robbed here is a rare word that's hardly used in the Old Testament. And it means to plunder, to oppress, and to pillage. It's the word used for a superpower nation coming in and stealing the resources of a poor neighboring nation. So think of the U.S. invading Guatemala and taking all their resources. That's the kind of idea. Which is a strange word to use when you have weak little Israel and a mighty God. So why is Israel robbing God? And I think part of it is because the tithe enabled Israel to take care of their most vulnerable members, the priests who didn't work and the poor who were unable to provide for themselves. And for God, the marginalized and the poor are a high priority, and they were being robbed as well. Now, the people in the time of Malachi had decided that instead of bringing the whole tithe to God, what they would do is bring the dregs. So, you know, the sick animals, the crops that failed, they would bring those to God instead. Because for them, it was a higher priority to provide for themselves and their own families than it was to provide for the temple and the priests and the poor. They couldn't really trust that God would provide for them. And they weren't sure that God was really going to come through. And I think that most of us can relate to this kind of fear. Most of us at some time or another, and maybe right now, have experienced financial stress. And we wonder if God will provide for us. And I have a friend, and I really admire her faith. She became a Christian in her mid-30s. And when she became a Christian, she was taught about tithing. And so she started to tithe. And when she was tithing, she was doing very well financially. She worked in the film industry, and she made a lot of money. She worked hard, but made a lot of money. But she was injured and unable to work anymore. She was only able to get part-time work as contract worker, but she decided that God had called her to tithe. And so she kept tithing, even when her income went down significantly. And so she takes her tithe, and she gives it to the church and to other work that she believes God is calling the church to do, organizations that are committed to caring for people and the things that God cares for. And she lives off 90% of her minimal contract work. And she marvels because she always has enough. She's never gone short for her expenses. And my friend has faith, even when things are tight, that God will provide for her. Now, as we talk about the tithe, you may be thinking something like, how does this tithe apply to us? This is old covenant, and it sounds really legalistic. Why does this conflict between God and the Israelites, why is it important, and what does it have to do with us? And the concept of tithing is controversial in the church today. Some people teach it, and some people don't, and only a few Christians practice it. Estimates are that about 12 to 17% of evangelical Christians tithe, and about 4% of Christians from other faith streams tithe. For the first half of my life, I didn't tithe. And for the second half of my life, or my Christian life, I have. And when I was a new Christian, in the church I was growing up, I don't remember them ever teaching about tithing. Maybe I conveniently forgot those talks. And I moved into my adult life, and the Christian ministries I worked for, they didn't really talk about tithing. And so I'd give some money, for sure, to my church or other organizations, but never a tithe. And at the end of the month, I'd always be stressed and see how much I had left. And one of the issues I had in my life was a fear, this fear of not feeling like I was never going to have enough. And as I got older and we had four kids and my husband was in ministry and I was staying at home, this fear got bigger and bigger. And sometimes I couldn't even sleep. When I reminded my husband of this, he said, not only could you not sleep, but in the middle of the night, you'd wake up and wake me up and tell me how worried you were about money. And I don't remember that because I talk in my sleep, but apparently I was so worried that I would even sleep talk about it. And I went, at that time I was in my mid-30s, and I went to a new church. I was a pastor in 10th Avenue Church. And my senior pastor, Ken Shigematsu, really believes in tithing. If you've ever gone to 10th, you'll know that. And he started to talk about it. And as he talked about it, I had all the questions you might have, like, why tithe? This is an Old Testament thing. This seems really legalistic. But as time went on, I kind of thought, maybe I should try this. Maybe I should try tithing. So I started to tithe. And what I'd love to tell you is that at the end of the month, when I started tithing, I had lots of money that I thought, what am I going to do with this money? But I live in an expensive city. We have a large number of people we financially support. And so at the end of the month, even now, even though I tithe, I'm still really tight. But one thing that has changed for me is the fear. And so as I've tithed, I no longer go to bed afraid whether there's going to be enough. Because when I began to tithe, I saw that there was enough, that God continued to provide for me and for our family. And we could trust God to care for us. So no more sleepless nights over money. I go to sleep and I can have the attitude that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Each day has enough worries of its own. I'm going to sleep and trust that God will provide for me. So trusting God through tithing has freed me from the worry that there will never be enough money. But back to that question I asked, is tithing something only for Old Testament people? Or is it something that's for New Testament people as well? So let's look. There's one passage in the Gospels where Jesus commends tithing. In Luke 11:42, he comments on the tithe. And Jesus is in the middle of chewing out the Pharisees. He's getting mad at them for not taking care of the poor. And so he says to them, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." So Jesus tells them in this passage that it's right to tithe. They shouldn't leave the former undone, but they've missed something incredibly important. They've missed out on justice, presumably for the poor, and love of God. And so basically here, Jesus is saying tithing is right, but it doesn't make you right with God. It's not enough to just follow the law and check the boxes. I've done this, I've done this. You need to love God and your neighbor as well. And this is a reminder that tithing is not a legalistic thing which makes us right with God. But it's also not something that we are to neglect. And although there's no other clear teaching on tithing in the New Testament, this isn't a way for us to get out of it. So when giving is talked about in the New Testament, it seems like tithing is assumed, and it seems like the requirement from Jesus and the epistles ups what is assumed. So think of the poor widow in Luke 21:1-4. And Jesus again is chewing out the Pharisees, and he looks over and he sees a couple of rich people going to give their money to the temple storehouse. And behind them is this poor widow, and she gives two coins. And Jesus says, "This woman has given more than the rich people because she gave me everything." Or when Jesus talks to the rich young ruler, he tells him, "If you want to follow me, you have to give away everything." Or Zacchaeus, the tax collector, when he comes to know Jesus, he gives away half of his money to the poor. Or in the book of Acts, the new followers of Jesus sell everything they have and they give all the proceeds of it to the apostles for the work of the church. Paul, the apostle, talks about offering our whole selves as sacrifices to God. Jesus asks not just for 10%, but for all of us. Now, Pastor Mark is going to talk about this more next week, but it seems that in New Testament terms, when it comes to our financial resources, tithing might be considered the minimum and not a lofty goal to reach. So I'm going to put up a graph because I'm like a science person, so I like graphs. But if you can imagine on the left-hand side what the New Testament was suggesting, that if 12% of people, like in North America, give 10%, the rest of the followers of Jesus would be giving more than 10%. But then we come to today, and I've got 2012 because that's where these stats are. In 2012, evangelicals give about 12%, and 88% of us give less than 10%. And over all Christians, 4% give a tithe, and 96% give less than a tithe. So it's totally the opposite of what we saw happening in the New Testament church, where 10% was a minimum. Now for us, 10% is this lofty maximum. So now, again, I want to give a little caveat here. There are times when tithing becomes difficult, times of illness, when we've lost work, and when we need help or support from those around us, from our Christian community. My friend who I talked about at the beginning has had another work injury, and so now she's in a place where she can't work at all, and she needs the help of her Christian community to support her. And we have something here called the Care Fund, and the Care Fund is designed also to care for people when they are in crisis and need some short-term support to get through. So again, all this talk about money, you may be wondering, why does God care so much about this? Why does God make tithing or giving such an important thing? And so this morning I'm going to talk about two reasons why giving is important to God. The first thing is there's a problem with the human heart. That problem is sin. And one of the ways that we can see that in the human heart is a desire for more, a fear that we'll never have enough, or greed and materialism. And the Bible lists greed and materialism as one of the most notorious of sins. Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York, he's been a pastor for probably 40, 50 years, he says that he's never had a person come to him and confess that they're greedy. Now, I've been a pastor for a long time, and I actually have never either had someone come to me and confess that they're greedy, but I checked with Dave, and he said someone has come to him and done that. But it's a very rare thing. Most of us don't think we're greedy. Now, if you're committing adultery, it's not hard to notice. Oh, I'm sleeping with someone who's not my spouse. Or if you're lying or stealing, it's easy to notice, right? But greed is hard to notice. It's subtle. It's sneaky. And we don't necessarily see it in ourselves. Though, again, it's easy to see in somebody else. But almost nobody admits this to themselves. What? Me greedy? No way. Again, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty here, but trying to help you have a realistic look at what is in your heart. And I think there's some good questions to ask yourself when it comes to greed. So if you're a person who likes to buy things, whether it's clothes or makeup or cars or houses, you might want to look around at all the things you have and ask the question, do I really need all this stuff? And should I be giving more away? Or if you're a saver, you might look at your investments or your bank account and ask the question, do I need all this money in the bank? Who am I trusting in? And I think the tithe is one way to test our hearts. It is a standard which helps us to see, what do I value? What is important to me? Who or what am I trusting in? And are we trusting in anything other than God? And so if we can't tithe, maybe what we're actually saying to God is, I'm not sure you're going to provide for me. So I'm going to keep this money to make sure there's enough. And God wants our hearts to be totally oriented to Him. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, remember He said this. He said, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is also. And God wants our treasure to be in Him and not in our stuff. So the first reason God wants us to give our money is for a heart check, to make sure that our hearts are not greedy and our hearts are trusting in God. But the second reason this is so important, and we're taught this by Jesus and throughout the scriptures, is we are managers of the money we have, and we are not owners of our own wealth. And so from the first chapter of Genesis right through, the Bible is clear that we are not the owners. We are entrusted by God to steward or manage God's creation and God's wealth. And for us, this includes our talents, our time, and our money. We are managers and not owners. Now, every so often in the news, we'll hear about a financial manager who makes off with someone else's money. And for the most part, we feel outraged by that. And actually, in our country, if you misappropriate funds, you're probably going to get a higher prison sentence than if you sexually abuse a child. That's how outrageous it is in our culture to misappropriate funds or to mismanage it when we're a financial manager. And here in BC, a couple of years ago, there was a story of a man who was working at UBC and Children's Hospital. And he was a financial manager over the pediatric department. And he stole almost $500,000 funds from Children's Hospital. And he did this by writing fraudulent checks to a consulting company that he owned, 75 fraudulent checks. And when he was finally caught, he was very apologetic. He gets to court and he's crying and apologizing to everyone. And then he basically blames the theft on the debt he incurred in his student loans. So he was basically, I'm not sure how big his student loans were, if they were really $500,000, but he basically said to himself, times are tough. I can't afford to pay off my debts in the old-fashioned way. I'm not going to reduce my spending or take a second job. So instead of working hard, I'm going to rob sick kids in order to cover my expenses. And this is exactly what the people of Israel were doing when they were refusing to tithe. They weren't living out their role as money managers. They were taking money from God and ultimately from the poor in order to pay for their own expenses. Now, as I was preparing for the sermon, I asked a friend of mine for advice. And she's 26. She's a fairly new Christian. She's the first Christian in the history of her family. She comes from a Buddhist background. And she takes her faith seriously, and she tithes. So I asked her for advice, and this is what she texted me. There she says it. Start young. Just do it. Quit whining. It's not your money. Good thing I don't preach. So she's not a preacher. She's actually an actuary. But she says this. She says, quit whining. It's not your money. And God takes this sins of greed and materialism seriously. He takes our role as money managers seriously. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to shift things around a little bit in your head. So instead of asking the question, is tithing legalistic? Should I tithe? I want you to say something else to yourself. I want you to ask this question. If I'm a money manager for God, how much of God's money should I keep for myself? So this really changes up the issue, doesn't it? Instead of asking how much should I give, you're asking, how much should I keep for myself? And God cares about the state of our hearts, and he cares if we're living out our lives as stewards of God's creation. And it's easy to get lost in everyday stresses, everyday pressure, and forget the things that are important. And if we look back on the Jewish people in the time of Malachi, I don't think that their problem was that they needed more money. I think their problem was that they needed more faith. And I think this is true for most of us. We may wish we had more money, and we may look around like the people of Malachi and say, why are the evil people out there prospering and I'm not? Our problem is not too little money, but it's too much fear and too little faith. And many of us live with the fear of not having enough. And so we think to ourselves, I'm already having a hard time living off 100% of my income, or 98%, or 95%. How can I live off of 90%? That's not possible. And so just in case I don't have enough, I'm going to keep what I have for myself. The antidote for this fear of not having enough, I surprisingly discovered, was not by getting more, but by giving away some of what I had. And we live in an insecure world, and there no amount of money will keep us safe. There's always illness and car accidents, loss of loved ones, loss of jobs. This is an insecure world, and that's the reality that we live in. I've seen the power of not having enough in my family. And my grandparents were immigrants, and they never had enough in the old country, so they came to Canada for a better life, and they came just before the Depression. And so they lived through a very difficult time. My parents were born into the Depression, and our family on both sides developed this fear that there would never be enough. And for my dad especially, it was really important that he wanted to make sure his kids had the right degree and the right job so that they would be secure. And so when I was in my early 20s and I felt called into Christian ministry, my dad was not very happy about that. He was really worried about my choice because he wondered if I would be financially secure. And I remember in my first ministry, one of the men I worked with came up to me and he said, I don't know why he asked me this, but he said, "What does your dad think of the work you're doing?" And my dad was a new Christian at the time, and I said, "Well, he's not very happy about it. He thinks that it's not very secure, and I should go back and get a master's degree in science." Now, if you're in science, you know that's not very secure. But at the time, it seemed like that to my dad. And so the man responded to me. He said, "Doesn't your dad think you're marriageable?" Well, I was outraged by that question. Because of the inherent sexism in it. But both my dad and this man had it wrong. It wasn't the right job or the right degree or the right husband who would provide for me that would make me secure. It was really my trust in God. And the antidote to fear is trust. And God knows this, and that's why he makes these promises to the people of Malachi. He says, "See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing upon you." God speaks to the people's fears, and he says that if we trust in him for the 10%, for the tithe, that we will actually be living on more than the 90%. We will be living on the 90% plus God's blessing. And not only that, God gives a second promise to the people of Israel. He says, "I will prevent what you have from being devoured. So I will bless you and I will protect you." It is God who keeps us safe. My friend Daryl Johnson, who's a pastor at First Baptist Church, says this. He says, "In his over 40 years of walking with God, he's never seen anyone who trusted with God go without the necessities of life and the blessing of wisdom and of God." And Daryl has also pastored in the third world. And I can agree with him on this too. I've never seen someone who trusts God go without the necessities. And when we live off the 90%, we are freed from our desire for things we don't need, from materialism and greed, and we become money managers or stewards instead of consumers. Now, it is difficult many times to tithe, and I have this little tithing joke that I read here. I don't usually share jokes on my sermons, but I thought it was funny, maybe because I'm a pastor. But here's the joke. Okay, a man comes up to a pastor and he says, "Pastor, I want to tithe. I really do. I want to give 10% of my money to the church. When my income was $50 a week, I gave $5 religiously. When my income was $500 a week, I gave $50 to the church every week. But now my income is $5,000 a week, and it's really hard to give $500 a week to the church. Can you pray for me?" And so the pastor, you know, puts his hand on the man, he prays. And the man said, "Well, what did you pray for?" He said, "Well, I prayed that you would make $500 a week again so you can tithe." And the truth is actually borne out by statistics that the more you make, the less likely you are to tithe until your income gets to about $500,000 a year, and then people start tithing again. So again, when people make more, they still feel like they can't give. And our temptation is to trust in money, to spend money, to hoard money. And money has great power over us. And the more we have, the more we're tempted to keep it for ourselves. But the truth is that money can't give us what we think it can. It can't make us happy, and it can't make us secure. So how do we break the power of money in our lives? And I think that it's Jesus who is the one who breaks the power of money in our lives. And as we come to Jesus, as we enter into relationship with Jesus, we're invited to follow a God who has given everything for us, a God who sent his Son on our behalf. And through Jesus' sacrifice, through his broken and resurrected body, God demonstrates his great love for us, that we are the treasure of God's heart. And then God, in turn, invites us to make him the treasure of our hearts. We are the one God loves. God loves us so much that he sent Jesus. And when we contemplate this question, how much should I, as the money manager, keep? Pastor Keller, who I mentioned earlier, says this. He says, I don't think it helps so much to sit down with a calculator, but to sit down with the cross and to learn to love as Jesus loves and to give as Jesus gives. Lack of funds is not the obstacle to achieving God's mission, but it's lack of faith. And what if every follower of Jesus in the world, or even in just in North America, tithed? And people have examined this and made varying estimates, but low estimates are about $95 billion a year would be freed up for the work of the Lord. Some say $115 billion. On one website I read, they suggested $173 billion. But clearly, billions of dollars would be freed up to accomplish God's mission in the world. There would be enough money to end most of world poverty, to care for the sick, people who have AIDS or malaria, and to provide education for all. That's how much money would be freed up if people tithe. So again, lack of funds is not the obstacle to God's mission being completed. God's people have all the gifts and all the funds necessary. Lack of confidence in God is the issue. And as we close, I want to remind you of the challenge that Pastor Mark gave us last year, because I heard him do it. And he said, and I hope you stepped up to this challenge. He said, when he was talking about tithing, if you give 2%, this next year I want you to try and give 3%, and if you or 4% or 5%. And I'm going to give you a new challenge. My challenge is, if you don't tithe, I want to challenge you to try and consider it for 6 months. Try it for 6 months, from the beginning of June to the end of November. And trust that God will provide for you. Now, when I ask you to step up to this challenge, just in case you think this is a self-serving challenge because I work for the church, I want to say, who are we to give this tithe to? And the Jewish people were originally to give the tithe to the temple treasury, and again, it would be divided amongst the worship, the priests, and the marginalized. And we have no equivalent to the temple treasury today. So when I suggest we tithe, I don't believe that the whole tithe should go to your local church, though you may want to do that. That's up to you. But I think that when we tithe, we give to the work of God in the world. So some of that is the work of God in the church, and some of that are other ministries who care for orphans, who care for the environment, for the needy and the broken, sharing the gospel with teenagers or children or in countries far away. And so as you hopefully begin to tithe, I want to encourage you to prayerfully ask how God would have you give that money. But I also want to say that North Shore Alliance Church does have needs. And right now we're in the middle of budgeting, and it's my job to budget, and people give me their requests and I'm like, scratch, that's too much. But as we look at the dreams God has given us and the money available, our vision is currently limited by the money that is given in this church. There's many dreams we have that we can't yet do. And one of those dreams I wanted to share with you, because I'm really excited about it, and Dave and Mark are as well. We're dreaming to have a house for the friends in our community who are on income assistance and living in places that are we would never imagine living in. There are friends amongst us who don't have enough money for a decent home. And we'd love to have a house where we can help them and they can go and have a clean room and a warm and safe place to live. That is a small dream that we have. A bigger dream, obviously, would be that our community on the North Shore, that there would be housing for all who need it. And the bigger dream, God's dream, is that the whole world would experience God's shalom, God's peace, and well-being and love. But I want to close with this one last story. A number of years ago, when I was at 10th, I had the opportunity to walk on a journey with a young woman who wasn't yet a Christian. And we'd meet every week and we'd talk about Jesus and whether she should believe in him or not. And she was very nervous about the whole thing, and I'd always say, can I pray for you? And she'd say, what are you going to pray first? And so I'd have to list everything I wanted to pray for her. She'd check on whether that was okay, and then I could pray for her. But one day she told me that she had started to tithe. And I was like, you're not even a Christian yet. Why are you tithing? And she said, well, I want to see if God is trustworthy. And so I'm tithing, and I'm going to see if God provides for me. She was on contract work and didn't have very much money. And I'm going to see if God provides for me. And that's part of my test to see if I want to come to faith. And I was amazed by that. I was amazed that she actually put her faith into action. And sure enough, she saw God provide for her. And she came to faith in God and is continuing to walk with Him today, trusting and flourishing. And I believe that God is able to give us the faith we need to do the things that He commands us to do. And so I encourage you to take the risk and see if God is trustworthy. Begin to use the tithe as a measure to release yourself from the power of money and materialism. Commit 10% and test and see if God responds. And as God promised to the Jewish people in the time of Malachi, I believe that promise is also for us as a faith community, as part of the body of Christ. And as we, as followers of Jesus, step forward and trust God, I believe that God will open the floodgates of heaven and bless us abundantly so that God's name will be honored in this city and beyond. Let's pray. So God, we thank You that You are a God who gave us all, that You gave us Your Son, Jesus, that He was willing to come and walk amongst us and die on our behalf. And God, I pray for each of us that our hearts will be attuned to Your heart, that we will be able to see our own sin and brokenness and bring it to You for forgiveness and to change. And God, I pray that You will enable us to love as Jesus loves and to trust You as Your Son trusted You when He was walking on earth. So God, open our hearts and increase our faith in You. Amen. Thank you.